want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is, Be Careful Not to Misplace Your Faith. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. It's based on command number 23, Fear Not. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
Faith. Now this is going to make sense to you. What this is really about is it's based on Jesus' command to fear not or do not be afraid. But the title is Be Careful Not to Misplace Your Faith for a reason. Now how many of you have ever misplaced keys? You misplaced your wallet maybe. Maybe you misplaced your glasses. It's really bad when you misplace glasses because you can't see to find them. Right, or maybe something else. My wife and I are constantly saying, where's my phone? Where's my phone? Well, I don't know. Where did you put it? Where'd you put it? How many of you just love it when people say, where's my stuff? And they always say, where'd you put it? Right? Don't you just love that? But we can't help ourselves. We say it anyway. But if I knew that, I'd know where it was, right? But we misplace stuff pretty easily. And sometimes when we misplace those things like that, we can get pretty panicky, especially if you misplace your wallet. Anybody ever misplace your wallet? I remember when I was a young man, somehow or another, I had gone to the movies and I had just got paid and I had, I think, about $270 in my wallet. And I went to the movies and left out of there and couldn't find my wallet. And thank God there was somebody honest. One of the kids that worked in the theater found my wallet and they called me, found information in order to call me and let me know that my wallet was there at the theater. And of course, first thing I did was look and see if the money was still there. And all $270 was there. You know, it was just an amazing thing. But I remember the panic I felt thinking, oh no, what am I going to do? I've got to pay my insurance. I got to do this, so on and so forth. So we can really panic when we lose those things to us because they're pretty precious to us. But you know what? It's really bad. And what we should really be very cautious about is misplacing our faith. Above all else, you do not want to misplace your faith. That would be the most catastrophic thing for any human being, to misplace their faith. And by the way, the reason we're talking about misplaced faith is because fear is not the absence of faith. Fear is simply misplaced faith. It's basically, it's faith looking in the wrong direction and placed in the wrong thing. It's still faith because we all have faith. We have the ability to believe, but the problem is we place our faith in the wrong things and we point it in the wrong direction. And so some have defined fear as false evidence appearing real. And I've heard that, you know, many times, and I can understand why they would say that. But I want to tell you, I don't know that it's really false evidence appearing real. I think fear is real as far as the problem or the circumstance, the evidence that is against you is real, because faith has nothing to do with believing that something doesn't exist. Faith has to do with, I know it exists, but my God's bigger. Everybody understand that? It's not call those things that are as though they're not. It's called those things that are not as though they are. Everybody understand that? So faith isn't, oh, I refuse to go to a doctor and get a diagnosis or anything like that. Really, that's based out of fear because I'm scared to death of what that doctor's going to say. Faith is, it don't matter what the doctor says, my God is bigger. His blood paid for it. And I'm going to face this thing with faith in my God and His Word. So, and it's important that we get that. Otherwise, we operate in presumption and foolishness. So, some people say that it's false evidence appearing real. I understand where they get that from. But let me give you what I believe are a couple of better acronyms for that. First one is this: faith erroneously aimed in reverse. I believe that that is a pretty accurate definition of fear. Another one would be this: faith exerted against righteousness. Keep in mind, both of those definitions have the word faith in it. The problem is the faith is just headed in the wrong direction, and it's relying on the wrong thing. And so that's why the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So again, fear is, it's looking to the wrong thing. People get this kind of mixed up, but even when you're talking about finances, you have to understand faith is not looking for somebody else or believing that somebody else is going to pay your bills for you. Faith is looking to the source. Now, God may use somebody else, but I don't look to them. I look to him. Amen. Faith is always based in him. It's always based in his word. If it's not, it's not faith. It may be positive thinking. It may be some kind of twisted hope, but it's not faith. Okay. And so while I'm at it, since I gave you a couple of acronyms here for fear, let me give you a couple acronyms for faith. The first one is for all, I trust him. For all, I trust him. Now here's another one that applies here tonight to what we're talking about. Fear ain't in this house. So faith really is the opposite of fear, only in the sense that it's pointed in the opposite direction as fear. Okay. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 through 31, Jesus is teaching and he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then he goes on to let you know, because that's a pretty strong statement, but then he goes on to let you know, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. So Jesus is telling them, don't be afraid. Listen, definitely don't be afraid of men or have the fear of men and men's opinions and so on and so forth. So what he's saying in this one statement is, don't live your life with an unhealthy, ungodly kind of fear, but do live your life with a godly, healthy fear. And there is a difference between the two. And so Jesus is teaching about this subject, and his main concern is, guys, don't let fear overtake your life, because you got to understand, they were living in a day where Jesus knew after he was gone, there was going to be some persecution. And he knew that every one of these guys would literally lose their life for the message of Christ. In fact, the only one that didn't was the Apostle John, and they tried. They tried to boil him in oil. And when it didn't work, they put him on an island out there, exiled by himself. And they thought he was by himself, but obviously Jesus was there, because that's where he gave him the book of Revelation. So ultimately, he wasn't by himself at all. Now, before we go any further, let me say that there's a godly, healthy fear, and there is an ungodly, unhealthy fear. Godly, healthy fear is given to us, really, to keep us from doing stupid things. Now, how many of you ever, be honest, how many of you have ever done some stupid things? Done stupid things. Honestly, I look back, and I thought I was a pretty good kid, till I tell stories to my wife, and she goes, you're not. You were not a good kid. You were not. I tell her, but you didn't know my brothers and my sister. Compared to them, I was a good kid. Okay. But I look back on some of the really stupid things that I did, and I don't know how I'm alive today apart from the grace of God, right? And some of you the same way. So a healthy, godly fear is given to us to keep us from doing stupid things. So when that's gone, understand, people, when they don't have that, they become dangerous to themselves and to others. And if you know people like that, I'm going to tell you the best thing you can do is put as much space between you and them as possible. Okay? Because when people don't have a good, healthy type of fear, which is really the fear of the Lord, then those people are dangerous. And listen, some people are proud of the fact. I hear guys bragging about that stuff all the time. I ain't scared of nothing. I ain't scared. No fear. They got no fear, you know. Got it plastered on their back window of their truck, so on and so forth. But it's not that they have no fear. It's that they're stupid. They're stupid. So understand that godly, healthy fear is given to us by God for both our protection as well as for those that we hang with. Okay. Now, I can prove this out biblically, that when you don't have a godly, healthy fear, the fear of the Lord, you're stupid. You're a fool. According to the scripture, you have no wisdom. Okay. And you have no knowledge. And some people are proud of that. But godly, healthy fear is really, it's really just wisdom based on faith in God and His Word. Let me give you some scriptures to nail that down. I've got several of them for you here, and there's much more than what I'm going to give you. But Psalm chapter 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. If you have the fear of the Lord, if you have a godly, healthy fear, then you're going to have wisdom, in other words. So Psalm 19:9, it says, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as his hidden treasure. In other words, if you're looking for wisdom as much as you're searching for money, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord adds length to life. Well, how does it do that? Because you're not going to do stupid things. That'll take your life. But the years of the wicked are cut short. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 16, second half of that verse, 16:6b, it says, through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. So our problem, and the problem with our society, is there is no fear of the Lord. Okay? So there is a godly, healthy fear that we need in our life. And so, again, there are many more scriptures that deal with the fear of the Lord. I just didn't want to take the time to go through all of them. All around us, I mean, you watch the news, all around us there's threats of violence. Read about just a couple days ago. And I mean, it's just happening all over the place. But a couple days ago in Lake Charles, few young men kicked in a door of a house, made a demand. The guy didn't give them what they demanded. They shot the guy and killed him right there in his own house. You know, this stuff, it's everywhere. There's all these threats of violence, and we see it in the news all the time. There's threats of terrorism, threats of wars. There's all kind of man-made threats and natural threats and threats of financial ruin and all sorts of other threats. There's threats everywhere. And those threats can cause a very ungodly, unhealthy fear in people. And Jesus knew that, just like he knew that, you know, what we're facing is not even close to what those disciples were going to be facing in that day. And there have been various enemies of the U.S. over the years that, you know, you can look back. I was thinking about this as I was preparing for this. There's always something that we are made to fear. The news media is always pushing something. I can remember from the time I was a little kid, it was always something. Maybe some of you are old enough to remember the drills. They thought Russia was going to nuke us, so they would do a drill, and what would they tell you to do? All the kids, get under your desk. Oh, yeah, that's going to help. Yeah, that's what you call a pacifier. It makes you feel like you're doing something, but you're really not doing much, okay? So, you know, that was the 70s and the early 80s. It was like that. The Russians were going to nuke us. I remember back in the late 80s and early 90s, people were afraid that the African killer bees were coming to America. How many of you remember that? The African killer bees. By the way, I'm pretty convinced that I ran into a swarm of those while driving a school bus one day in San Antonio, because that's where they supposedly came in. And I had a bus full of kids, and I'm going around a curve, and I see this black cloud, and I thought, I wonder what that was or what that is. And I had one of them little windows that turn, and all of a sudden, I'm in the middle of millions of bees, it seemed like, and they were hitting that little window, and I guess it was knocking them out. I don't know, but they were hitting that window and then flying into my lap, and I'm driving a school bus full of elementary kids. How I stayed on the road, I don't know. But I will tell you that somehow I was driving that bus out of my seat and stomping and slapping, and I had to slam that window shut. I completely turned loose of the wheel at some point, and the kids are screaming. I mean, it was crazy. And got back to they called it the bus barn where we parked the buses, and I mean, there were bees just all stuck in the grill everywhere and so on and so forth. So whether it was those African killer bees, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Okay. I saved a busload of children. I'm a hero. Okay. Then came and this is still going on, the big argument about global warming. Oh, my goodness. By now, we should have all either flooded or burned to death through global warming. And now they're proving that to be a huge hoax that was to make certain people rich. Then there was Y2K. Y'all remember that? And then everyone was afraid of stuff like the pandemic of swine flu. And then there was the bird flu. Then there was Ebola, right? There was, then there was AIDS and all. And these things are real, but the news media takes it and pushes it. And so I'm thinking back, and as far as I can remember, there was always something to be scared about. And so throughout the years, there's just people are always fearing something. And the news media can really manipulate that fear in people's lives. And they do it to get you to vote certain ways and so on and so forth. And fear can be a very disabling thing. It can hinder a person. It can stop them from doing the things that they want to do or they need to do. Fear in the United States is the biggest reason that over 60 million people in the United States receive prescriptions for tranquilizers every year, according to FDA estimates. 60 million. Webster's Dictionary defines fear this way: anxiety and agitation caused by the presence of danger, evil, or pain. It is a feeling of uneasiness or apprehension. So we all know what it's like to fear and to deal with fear. Listen, I can tell you, I used to be very, very fearful. I just was a very fearful person. I've said it many, many times before. I was so scared to death to preach in front of people. I'd be in my office literally dry heaving and my hands sweating and feeling like I'm going to pass out and, everything turning to black, and everything else. And Pastor Cindy'd walk in. I'd say, "Will you preach today? I need you to preach today." And she'd go, "Nah, I ain't letting you out that easy. Nah, God called you to do this." No pity whatsoever. I mean, what do you do? But you know what? God obviously called me to do what I'm doing. And had I given in to the fear, I wouldn't be doing it today. Okay? Just plain and simple. And so there's a lot of things that we don't do based on fear. Fear is a disabling thing. It can hinder a person. I'm telling you, it can destroy their potential. So Webster says that it's a feeling of uneasiness and apprehension. Another word for fear is what? You all know it. Phobia. You should know it anyway. There's a phobia. We call it a phobia if we have a fear of something. And a phobia is an irrational, persistent fear of something. And literally the Greek word for phobia, it's really like phobo, but that Greek word, it's not just fear in a light sense, but it's just terrified. You're really terrified. And so I looked up some interesting phobias. I did this many years ago, but I did it again recently. And, some of you may recognize some of these. There's acrophobia, which is what? Anybody know? The fear of acrobats? No, it's the fear of heights. It's the fear of heights. That's why they call those guys acrobats, because they're not scared of heights, right? And they bat crazy, too. We'll just say that. Okay. But then there's hylophobia. That's the fear of the forest. There's technophobia, the fear of technology. There's, and I don't know if I'm going to say all these right, but triskaidekaphobia, the fear of the number 13. Do you know there are people, that's a real fear. They will not stay on the 13th floor of a hotel. In fact, I don't remember which chain it is, but there was a hotel chain for years. Went straight from 12 to 14. They didn't even have a 13th floor. Well, them poor fools that were getting the 14th floor didn't even realize it, but they were really on the 13th floor. Okay. Pyrophobia, the fear of fire. Ablutophobia, the fear of bathing. I've met a few folks like that. That's not a good one. That's arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. Claustrophobia, most people know what that is, the fear of closed spaces. Then there's gamophobia. That's the fear of marriage. Now, I'm not sure where they got that word from, but it's the fear of marriage. A whole bunch of folks have that one too. Then there's pantherophobia. That one's very real. That's very real. Fear of your mother-in-law. There's also some religious phobias, and I hope really none of you suffer from these, but there's one called ecclesiophobia. It's the fear of church buildings. I know some folks with that one. There's homilophobia. That's the fear of sermons. I know a few folks that are scared of those too. And that's because that's like the word for sermon, putting sermons together is, it's homiletics. It has to do with sermons. So where they get that from. There's some other phobias that I thought were interesting too. There's lacanophobia, and it's the fear of vegetables. I'm pretty sure they hate VeggieTales. Then there's caliginophobia. That's the fear of beautiful women. Can you believe? The fear of beautiful women. And some of them beautiful women can be mean, though. Right? Then here's another one. I know I'm spending a lot of time on this, but I thought it was interesting. Arachibutyrophobia. It's the phobia related to the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. And here's my favorite. I don't know if I could say it. Hippopotomonstros esquipedaliophobia. It's the fear of long words. Yeah, it's my favorite. That's real. That's real. I was experiencing that a little bit when I was trying to say it. Then there's panophobia. That's the fear of everything. It means that they're scared of everything. And then finally, there is of course, phobophobia, the fear of phobias. Yeah. I'm fearful that I'm going to be fearful. You know, it's crazy. It's just crazy. So listen, there's a lot of fear in the world. There's fear of getting hurt, fear of failing, fear of, you know, financial failure. There's dying fears. There's losing fears, all kind of other fears. People are afraid. But here's the thing. This is what the scripture lets us know. This is what Jesus is letting us know. They don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid if we're in Him. So we don't have to live in fear. And of course, we're talking about this really negative, kind of unhealthy, ungodly fear. More than 2,000 years ago, Jesus' disciples knew. They knew what it was like to experience fear and worry because they faced a very uncertain future. And Jesus knew that. You know, once he went to the cross, he knew that it was going to freak them out, you know, because they were not expecting that, even though he told them over and over again. And so he said something that they really hadn't heard him say before. He told them that he would be leaving. And it basically, when he told them that and they really began to get it just before the crucifixion, it turned their world upside down. Anybody ever had their world turned upside down? You had expectations that completely got destroyed. You put your faith in somebody and it seemed like that failed, so on and so forth. But then he went on to share some words because he wanted to calm their heart. And the words that Jesus spoke to them were in John chapter 14. In fact, I use this pretty often when I do funerals. And those words, they ring true for us just like they did then. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. This is New King James Version. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus starts by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." And, you know, another way to translate this phrase is, don't be agitated or disturbed or thrown into confusion, because that's what fear does to you. He didn't say this when he was talking to him. He didn't say, you need to mull over your problems. And he didn't say, "You guys, listen, get ready to get freaked out. You need to get freaked out over this." He didn't say anything like that. He said, "Don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled." And he told us, of course, that life is filled with trouble. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. So it seems like once you have one problem resolved, how many of you ever experienced this? Three more take its place. It's like, you know, Pastor Mike's always saying, once God finishes with that one that he's been using to knock all them rough edges off in your life, and finally, once that gets resolved, don't worry, he's got fresh cadets waiting for you. They just waiting to move in, okay? Those are the people that stay up all night sharpening their needle just to pop your bubble. They're there. So Job chapter 5, verse 7, it says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You know, from the moment we come into this life, there's all kinds of troubles, problems awaiting, you know, awaiting us for every age that we're in. And what happens is we tend to think of the good old days a lot of times. We're like, you know, boy, I wish I could go back to that. But what it is God has done something for us. He helps us to remember mostly the positive, because the good old days, if you were to go back, you'd find out they really weren't that good. Although there are reasons to have an ungodly fear like we're talking about, there are greater reasons not to have an ungodly fear. And so John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3 gives us those three reasons he talks about to not have an ungodly, unhealthy fear. So you don't have to have that kind of fear. Listen, if you are an afraid person, you will be afraid person. Understand? If you are an afraid person, you will be a frayed person. Your life's going to come apart. And it's just not the way God intended for us to live. So instead, he wants us to live in faith, in his word, and in him. So here are the three reasons that we should not have ungodly fear that we find in this particular portion of scripture. Then we're going to give you three more a little bit down the road. The first reason that we should not have ungodly fear is this. Number one, we know who Jesus is. We know who he is. Jesus continually called God his Father. And he said here that if we believe in God, then we should also believe in him. Well, why? Because Jesus and the Father are one. Okay. You know, there's a lot of folks in this world, they don't know who Jesus is. They really don't. They may know the name. They may even think of him as a religious figure. Even the Muslims say he was a good prophet, right? But then they deny that he's a savior. And he said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but me. So if he's really a good prophet, well, as far as I'm concerned, good prophets don't lie. Otherwise, they're not a good prophet. C.S. Lewis said he was either a liar or he was a lunatic or he was the Lord, like he said. Amen. I just believe he was the Lord. Amen. And so Jesus told us in John chapter 10, verse 30, the Father and I are one. And then the Apostle John tells us this in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So we know who Jesus is. We know that Jesus is God, and we know that we can trust the words that he said. We can trust that if he told us that we don't have to be afraid, then we don't have to be afraid. Amen? So the second reason we should not have any ungodly fear is, number two, we know that he is preparing a place for us. What does that mean? It just simply means that this life is not the end. He's letting us know here that it don't end here, fellas. It don't end here, ladies. We're living this life now, but it's just a drop in the bucket. And when you know that your eternity is secure, when you know what's going to happen after this life, you don't have to live in fear, and you don't even have to fear death. So he's preparing a place for us. And so he tells his disciples to believe in him, and then he reassures them that he's going to heaven, but he's going to prepare a place. And not just for them, but he's preparing a place for all believers. So right now, Jesus is in heaven. He's preparing for our arrival in heaven. He's getting everything ready. All the arrangements are being made, making us a heavenly home. You know, the King James and the New King James says it's a mansion. What that word really means is not mansion like what we think of a mansion. It really means a room. Because notice what it said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. That's just an old King James word for a room. But it's going to be some kind of room. Amen. It's going to put Donald Trump's penthouse to shame. Okay. Just understand that. It's going to be awesome, right? Jesus is preparing a place for us. He's given them confidence that it really, no matter how it ends in this life, it doesn't end here, guys. Don't get discouraged. Don't walk in fear, because the best is yet to come. All right? It's having an eternal perspective. And then the third reason why we shouldn't have any ungodly fear, according to the scripture, is that we know he's coming back to get us. How many of you know Jesus is coming again? That shouldn't put fear in your heart. If that puts fear in your heart, the wrong kind of fear, then that's the time to do a checkup, right? And say, okay, why am I feeling, when I think about the fact that you're coming again, why do I feel fear here? And you need to get that resolved in your heart, okay? Now, I believe that he has promised that he's going to be back to come and pick us up. Now, there's folks that, you know, there's a whole bunch of people who don't even believe in the rapture anymore, and they don't teach it and preach it and so on. I believe that scripture clearly teaches it, and we're not going to get into all that theological stuff tonight. But I will tell you that he is coming back, right? And no matter what, for those who don't even believe in the rapture, he is coming back one way or the other, okay? And that is his promise. And he is going to leave heaven. But this time, it's not going to be coming as a baby born of a virgin. This time he's coming back triumphant. He's coming back to take control. Amen. He's coming to take back physically, literally everything the enemy stole. Amen. And so there is hope in those three facts. Hope that's intended to calm fears. Hope that's intended to get rid of any kind of ungodly or unhealthy fear that does not need to be a part of our life. And I want to say beyond hope, I believe it's biblical hope. But biblical hope is a sure expectation. But faith brings that into now. How many of you know your eternity doesn't start when you get to heaven? It started the moment you gave your life to Christ. Eternal life began. That's why we can pray with authority, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because his kingdom is already here, living within us. Amen. Works through us. So, two of my favorite do not fear scriptures are in the book of Isaiah. Let's look at those. It's Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2 to start with. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. You know, God's giving us a promise here of protection. Now, he's talking to Jacob. In other words, he's talking to the Jewish people here. But through Christ, all the promises that he gave to them now belong to us. Okay? Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8 through 13. But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners, I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. So in these scriptures, we see three more reasons why, as children of God, we should not have an ungodly, unhealthy fear. Let's look at these. So the fourth reason overall is this: God is with us. God is with us. In both scriptures, God assures us that no matter what we're going through, he's going to be there with us. Now, you know, if you can imagine, of course, you know, we're children of God, but if you can imagine back to when you were a child, you know, the scariest thing as a child is to be by yourself. You just want somebody with you, right? It's a very scary thing. If you as a child, if you've ever gotten lost, maybe whether it's in a store somewhere or wherever it is, if you've ever gotten lost, it's such a terrifying, scary thing. So God's speaking to us as a father to his children and letting us know, listen, it's okay. I'm with you. I'm going to be with you. It's very comforting to know that you don't have to go through things alone. And even if everybody else abandons you, that God promises he's always going to be there with you. It's what I was talking about with the Apostle John. Although they put him in isolation on this island, he wasn't by himself, and he knew it. So no matter what I'm dealing with, I can take comfort in knowing that God's going to be there. If it's economic problems, God's there. If I have health issues that come against me, God's there. If I have some kind of relationship problems, God's there. He's there in the good times. He's there in the bad times. Amen. He's good, and he promises that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, this is God speaking, and he says, "Have I not commanded you?" And we use this just here recently. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." You know, if we can really get a hold of that, really get the revelation of that, that he really is with us. It's not just something we say as Christians. He really is with us. You know, that also may help you out too whenever you're facing temptation, when you understand he really is with you. Okay. You're not hiding. You might think you are, but you're not. Okay. He's with us. Now, fifth reason that we shouldn't have ungodly fear is that, number five, God has established a father-child relationship with us. Now, we just alluded to that a while ago, because when he talks about being with us, that's really what he's alluding to. So he called us child, and he said, "You are mine." He's claiming us. How many of you know when you don't want to be with somebody, you don't necessarily want to claim them? Anybody ever done something, they could even be in your family, and they did something so embarrassing, and you just acted like you didn't know them? I remember, I'm going to tell on Timmy here. I don't know where he is, but I'm going to tell on Timmy. One time, he was a little fella. We were, I think it was at a Ryan Steakhouse. And boy, he had a big old plate of food. And I'm walking right behind him. And he was a little clumsy when he was a little fella. And boy, he's walking with that big plate of food, kind of walking a little fast because he can't wait to get to the table. You know, he's hungry. He was hungry. And so he's walking with that plate of food, and all of a sudden he trips. The food flies forward. He falls flat down on his belly, and food scatters everywhere. Places full of people. And I just kept walking. I didn't know who that kid was for, because I kept telling him to slow down. But I love him, and I'm very proud of him. I am very proud of him today. But God never does that to us. He doesn't. And so, you know, we can take comfort in that he really does care for us. Now, to be honest, I did go back and help him, but I had to swallow my own pride first. So he's our Heavenly Father. And, you know, the relationship that he wanted with us was broken by the sin of Adam and Eve. And it was completely, totally repaired by Jesus when he gave his life as a sacrifice on that cross, totally and completely. And I think about this often, because I remember I used to think about how, man, it must have been really awesome. The Bible said that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. And I used to think, boy, that must have been really awesome. Well, guess what? It's back. He's with us all the time. He's back. His presence is available all the time. He can walk with you in the cool of the day, in the hot of the day, whenever it is. Amen. And so he made that available to us through Christ. So again, he's established this a father-child relationship with us. Now, the sixth reason why we shouldn't have any kind of ungodly fear is this. God has promised his help. So he's not just with us, but he promises his help. He's not like me. He didn't just walk by his kid. But he promises to help, right? He said in Isaiah, "Do not fear, I'll help you." Anybody ever been in a situation where you just thought, "My gosh, I just need some help. Just need some help. Just wish I had some help." Well, he said very clearly, "Don't fear. I'll help you. I'm going to be there." So we have a promise of his strength. We have a promise of his help. The psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 46, verse 1 through 3, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the sea give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Listen, he's describing some of the worst, you can just imagine the worst natural disasters that we could experience. And he's telling us in the midst of it that he's our ever-present help, that he's our refuge. And he tells us, he talks about the fact that we don't have to fear. Amen. I love that part about him being our ever-present help. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that we don't have to in any way ever live in this ungodly, unhealthy fear. God is always there to help, always. The Apostle Paul taught us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. He said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So he's given us, I hate to use the word formula, but he's given us a way to where we can experience peace in our heart. And what happens naturally when we get in a situation that we want to be anxious or fearful about, instead of really going to him and talking to him and communicating with him and walking with him in the cool of the day in his presence, instead of having, there's a key word, thanksgiving, what do? We usually complain, and we complain to anybody who will listen to us complain. Amen? But you'll never find peace that way. If you'll take it to the Lord, you'll find peace. And it's a peace that transcends understanding. That's that peace that we talk about that it makes no sense. Like, I don't even know why I have peace. I have people tell me that from time to time. They say, man, there's no reason I should have peace in the middle of this. But somehow I have peace. Amen. That's God. That's his presence. So when fear causes anxiety, we can be assured that we can take it to God. There's absolutely nothing that he can't help us with. There's no amount of tension or trouble or frustration or fear that he can't help us with. And when we take these things to God, we have that promise of peace. It's an amazing thing. You know, the peace of God comes to a child of God, only if they trust him. And this is where the faith factor needs to be present. Now, remember the title of the message was, be careful not to misplace your faith. Our problem is not that we don't have faith. Our problem is that we point it in the wrong direction. Our problem is that we put more faith in the circumstance or the situation than we do in the God who said, don't fear, because I'm going to be with you always, and I'm going to help you. Don't fear. But see, this is where you have to get out of the natural, out of your brain, and you have to step into the Spirit. You have to do like David said, and look, soul, you stubborn thing, you're going to bless the Lord. You're not going to complain. You're not going to be moaning and groaning and mully grubbing. You're going to bless the Lord, because I'm not going to allow you, soul, mind, will, and emotions, to go against the Spirit of God and bring destruction to this life. Amen? This is where that faith factor steps in. It's the key. Now, Jesus said something to his disciples one day after they entered Jerusalem for the very last time. Now, think about this. You know, when you think about the historical setting, they had already entered Jerusalem the very last time. That means he's about to be crucified. Jesus had cursed the fig tree and it withered. And the disciples were amazed. How did he do that? How did he have that kind of power? And Jesus said something that really sums it all up. In Mark 11:22, he simply said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. So the faith factor always overcomes the fear factor. Now, we have a problem, and this is what our problem is. Even if we're afraid, even if we're fearful, we don't like to admit it, especially men. Men never like to admit. But I want to tell you that what causes people, I learned a long time ago when I was working construction and working out with these guys, working out there, and they, you know, everybody was trying to outdo the other guy, and everybody was the biggest, baddest, this and that, and everybody. And I begin to see when I'd get those guys alone, and the Lord just gave me the opportunity many times to do that. When I'd get those guys alone, they were so full of fear. They were full of fear of rejection. They were fearful that they couldn't really provide and do what they needed to. But boy, when they were around all the other fellas, they were the biggest, baddest thing around. But full of fear. Why? Because they didn't have any peace from the presence of God. But for us, that's available. And it's available to them too if they would choose it. But I just believe that tonight, Again, this is one of the things that Jesus taught. I think it's a very vitally important thing. It was so vitally important to me, as I said earlier, that had I not gotten a hold of this for my own life personally, I know for a fact I would not be fulfilling what God would have me do in this earth. And I thank God, you know, I was talking about Pastor Cindy a while ago, not letting me get away with it, you know, get me. Thank God that he put a woman in my life like that, that said, no, you're called to God, you're going to do this, you know, and I'm very thankful for that. If you can identify any area in your life where, you know, you can identify fear, listen, fear comes in so many different forms. And what happens is when you live that way, it becomes your new norm. It becomes what's normal to you. And so that fear just, it stays in your life, and you have chemical reactions that take over your life in certain situations. And that's why people have to go get on medicine and everything else, because it literally takes over your life. If you stay that way long enough, you have a chemical change that happens in your body. But God can deliver you even from that. Amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.